We now invite Brother Michael Colletti to the rostrum for part three of our theme text.
Thank you, Brother Dale, and good evening, brethren. I'd like to bring the love of the Associated Bible Students of Portland and also the Retirement Center, which is better known as the Bible Students Rejoicing Center. Well, since Brother Dale and Brother Brad said what I was going to say, good night. Just kidding, of course. The subject of conformable unto his death seems like a very tall order, doesn't it? Can it be believed? Can we really conform to Christ's death? And what does it really mean? I think the best way to find out is to search the scriptures and see what it's telling us. When we read in Philippians the third chapter, verse 10 from the King James, it reads that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. Now, Vine's complete expository dictionary uses the Greek word from Strong's 4833, and it's a verb. It's called symorphizo. Pardon my incorrect pronunciation if I've done that. But it means to make of like form with another person or thing, to render like, and the participle being made is present. So this implies a process that is going on and will continue through life. And it grows into conformity to the death of Christ, indicating the practical apprehension of the death of the carnal self and fulfilling his share of the sufferings following upon the sufferings of Christ. That's from Vine's dictionary. It sounds like it came from a Bible student. Well, look, we know that the Apostle Paul was not literally crucified. He was beheaded. Yet he said in Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Well, what did he mean? Well, actually, literal crucifixion signifies a torturing, a slow torturing but sure death. So the figurative crucifixion must closely resemble it, otherwise the figure would be of no value. It has to resemble it. So we have to look at ourselves. Is it possible? Are we conforming to his death? You know, the Apostle Paul helps us to understand his figure of speech when we read in 1 Corinthians, and I'd like to read this from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verse 31 from the Bible in Basic English, because I think it makes the point more strongly. He says, yes, truly, by your pride in me, my brothers, in Christ Jesus, our Lord, my life is one long death. One long death. We're starting to get a sense of what it means to conforming to his death. So Paul was speaking of himself, naturally, but the statement applies to all who are laying down their lives in the Lord's service. So how do we actually lay down our lives? We want to know. Don't we want to know? I think so. It started when we were baptized into Christ's death. When we did this, we made a full consecration of our life with no reservation. Hopefully, that's what we did. And it must continue day after day until our sacrifices are wholly consumed upon the Lord's altar. To further understand the point of dying daily, let's look back in Galatians 2 where Paul says, nevertheless, I live. Nevertheless, I live, meaning the new creature. It's the new creature that's living. And he says again, yet not I, meaning the old creature. Sounds kind of tricky when you first read it, but when you think about it and put it together in its context, it makes a lot of sense. He says, Christ lives in me. It's the mind of Christ that lived in the Apostle Paul, just as it lives in those who follow closely in the footsteps of Christ. In Colossians 3, verses 3 to 10, we're not going to read the whole thing, but I'd like to point out some of the things that the apostle lists, nearly all the weaknesses of the flesh, which beset those who have become new creatures in Christ. They are, and listen to some of the things that they are: immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed. He doesn't stop there. He continues. He says, put aside anger, put aside wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech. Don't lie to one another. That's strong, isn't it? And these are the things that beset the new creature. And I'm sure we all have had a taste of this. I'm being very polite when I say that. We've all had a taste of these things that we've involved ourselves in. Not willfully. I'm not talking about not caring how we live. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the weaknesses of the flesh. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the brethren, not the world. He begins in the third chapter in verse 1. You can look it up. With the word, if ye be risen with Christ. Now, Brother Russell gives a really good comment in a question form about this word, if. He says, and I quote, I hope that as you consider this text, you will say to yourself, where does the if come in my case? Something to think about, isn't it? And then again, in Colossians 3:3, he says, ye are dead. How what does he mean, ye are dead? Well, ye are dead as a human being. There is no you. There is no you. From the divine viewpoint, so far as the earthly existence is concerned, we are reckoned dead. We're thought of as being dead. The Lord accepts us only when we fully surrender our wills. And this surrender of the will is reckoned as the death of the old will. This death, this burial, is our baptism into Christ's death. It wasn't the new creature that died, but the old creature. Your life is hid in Christ, with Christ. This implies that you have the absolute trust that God, in God, that He has provided the Redeemer in Christ, and that all the promises of God's word will be fulfilled in Him. When Paul says, mortify your bodies, he's saying, deaden, kill, put to death the human will. And then later on in verse 10, he says, put on the new man, the new character, the new nature, the new will. And the new will now is the master. The new will wants to do God's will. It wants to because it is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We, the consecrated, imitate the Lord's character when we seek to know more about God's plan and purposes. This helps us to conform to Christ's death. Increasing in knowledge of God gives us a clearer understanding of the new mind, helping us keep the old man down. Conformity to Christ's death, you might say, is like a deep calm of indifference to sin. We don't want any part of it. With all its allurements, you know, ever setting in together with and over against the conflict that we experience. We also want to be indifferent to sin. And we can succeed if we submit our wills. I'm going to repeat that sentence. If we submit our wills, we can be successful. We don't conform ourselves, not by any mere strong action of the will, nor any acquired philosophical indifference to sin and temptation. Sin is too strong for any resolve. We can't do it by ourselves, brethren. Paul in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 9 to 11, says something very significant to help us understand what it is we're facing and how to overcome it. He says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anybody does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But Christ is in you. Your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you." Do you believe this? We then move further away from the world, which in turn tends to have the world to view us as no value to them. We're no value. We don't matter. We've heard that in some of the discourses today. We're strange. We're weird people. They don't look at us as being worth anything. You know, think about if the religious leaders and their sympathizers were so hateful to the Lord, even scoffing and aggravating his torture, you know, his death pangs. So it will be with us. Really? Look, sin and the devil will not let us alone in its various stages. You think if you've been going through life pretty nice and smooth and everything's good, whammo, the next thing you know it, something happens to you. It may be a dozen different things. We won't go into those. You've heard the story. You've heard the stories, rather. But, you know, no longer do we experience, we don't experience the scourge or the crown of thorns and the cross. But probably by being mocked, by coldness, indifference to us, alienation, which in our present state of social order are weapons. They are weapons as powerful as any outward persecution was then. You don't think so? It is. Let's talk to one another and let's ask about our experiences, and you won't have time to do anything else. That's how many experiences we all have, I'm sure. If we all got together, this group here tonight, and talked about our experiences, we'd be here for a month. You know, conforming to Christ is conforming to his death, though. And, you know, you still may be wondering, well, how so? By sacrificing our bodies. Now, this is the fifth time we're mentioning this, based on Romans 12:1. I urge you, I beseech you, or I urge you, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. But in reality, no one does any sacrificing except the high priest, the great high priest. We don't sacrifice ourselves, really. We present our bodies for the high priest. We consecrate our wills. We present our bodies that they may be living sacrifices, that the great high priest may make sacrifices of them. Yeah. Vines, in number 2378, talks about what a sacrifice really is. It's the act of offering. We offer ourselves. The Apostle Paul, in his day, he was aware that all eyes were on him, either to imitate him or criticize. To the Thessalonians in chapter 3, verse 3, he said, "You ought to follow my example." And in Philippians 4, 9, he says, "Whatever you have learned or received from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." He didn't just say, "Follow me only." He also said, "As I imitate the Christ," in Corinthians. So he was giving us good advice. Follow good examples. Brethren, we have to live what we teach. And if you think about it, imitation is actually part of our human nature. People are imitators. Many young people imitate their favorite idols or celebrities. They copy the way they sing, they dance and dress. They imitate their style, their fashion, their attitude, language, and physical appearance. You know, we learn quicker, really, by observing. Let's take as an example the octopus. They have two eyes, and it works like a camera. They observe their surroundings very quickly. In an experiment, they trained these octopus with food rewards to attack specific color balls. And then they had another group of octopus that were just observing from an adjacent tank, and they were released. Those watching the activity with red balls attacked the red balls, and those which had seen white balls attacked the white balls. The responses based on observation were faster than those that had been trained. Huh. What do you think? They learn faster by observing with their eyes. We're imitators. People are basically the same. What we see influences us. A very important question we need to ask ourselves is, who will we imitate? Huh. Let's look at Paul when he was in a Roman prison, awaiting his inevitable fate. He took the opportunity to write to Timothy these words, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who had saved us and called us with and holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. But it is now manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who had abolished death and had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." 2 Timothy verses 8 through 10. What is Paul saying? Be not ashamed. The truth is to be spoken fearlessly, yet humbly. Now made manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ, meaning we are dependent on Christ for both life and immortality. Are we getting the meaning of this? Life and immortality? Restitution from destruction for those who shall attain to life as perfect human beings? And immortality, the divine nature, an indestructible existence. This is an exciting offer and promise, brethren, and it all has to do with the way we think. That's right, the way we think. In Proverbs 23:7, "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And again, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Proverbs 4:23. As a man thinks in his heart, so is his real character. What is your real? What is your will? What are your real sentiments? Not what words do you use, not what are your actions, but what is the motive underlying all these? What is your motive? If our thoughts are not according to our ideals, we should endeavor to make them so. In reality, a man is not always what on the surface he seems to be. His real character is deep down below. That's the purpose of his life. It is a one-time only offer. A one-time. Let's use the time we have left before we really run out of breath. Let's review a few points. We conform to Christ's death figuratively. Crucifixion is a slow torture, but it's a sure death. It must resemble the agony, the suffering, otherwise the figure would be of no value. Our sacrifice must continue day after day until it is wholly consumed upon the Lord's altar. The new creature did not die, but the old creature. We don't conform ourselves, we submit ourselves. Remember, if the religious leaders and the sympathizers hated the Lord, we can't avoid the hatred if Christ is really in us. The church is attacked by Satan using other means. We are mocked by coldness and alienation, which can be just as powerful as persecution was in Jesus' day. The apostle said, finally, brethren, follow my example. And again he said, whatever you have learned or received from me or seen in me, put into practice. What is he saying? We have to live what we teach. And when we do, we will be conforming our lives to Christ's death.